Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, where we left off. This happened a long time ago, what we're looking at here in Nehemiah. It just happens all the time today, all the time, and more. Nehemiah 5:14, moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, all sorts of wine, were furnished in abundance. Yet, for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's pray. Where we see Nehemiah was a good ruler. How we need that in our day. And every nation, Lord, are typically, by default, abused by those in charge. We pray it'd be different in our land, that you would bring a revival, that you would awaken those in high places. Lord, we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that they might know you. And I pray, Lord, for that. I pray that we would have a great flourishing of righteousness, because we see that men in their natural state are abusive and burdensome to the people. So, Lord, teach us to be as Nehemiah, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord prophesied that in his day something was happening that you would not ever think would ever happen, and certainly not in an ideal world, or even a kind of a not too far off the ideal world. He said, referencing a passage from Micah chapter 7, but applying it to him in his day, that the time would come when our enemies were those of our own household. Now, we understand if the neighbors are mad at us, we understand that we've got some relatives down the road that might be mad at us. People in town might be mad at us. But when your enemies are those of your own household, it's hitting very close to home. And you don't expect that kind of treatment from your family. And when Jesus mentioned it, he said he had brought that upon the people, because when you chose to love him, your family would turn against you. But in Micah, Judah had devolved into a very hateful way. Micah 7, verse 2, the godly person has perished from the land. And there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Now, that's the outworking of wickedness, where everyone is so selfish, so self-seeking, that even blood relations are pushed aside to the back. People who should be helping instead are hurting you. Who should be giving are taking. And it happened because of wickedness. Remember, Jesus said, because iniquity will abounds, love of many will grow cold. Iniquity drives love away. And so there is this open wickedness hunting each other, like a hunter would hunt game, but you're hunting people for personal gain. This is an awful way. And yet, it is more done today than it was then. People looking out for themselves because they love themselves more than they love anybody else. Who are our enemies? As Christians, the world hates us. The devil certainly hates us. He's the god of this world, the god of this age. The philosophies of the world are against us. That's part of the hatred of the world, is they bring up all these philosophies. Postmodernism is currently the in vogue one. That hates us. Wicked people are against us. When a righteous person falls, the wicked rejoice. They're against us. Increasingly, the government is against us. I'll talk about that more from what this passage speaks of. When this church was started, the associational missionary was against us. I wasn't here. I heard about it. Doc had to set him straight. A lot of your family and friends were against this church when it started and gathered more in support of those who became your enemies because of the truth. You know, the truth broke out down there, and whoever was there at the time didn't like it. And then you form covenant. They didn't like that either. Where you should be praised. For example, if a woman can be at home and not work outside the home, full-time job there, if she can raise her kids, well, the world just looks down on that. Says it's not just, it's not like lazy or you're home eating bonbons, but you shouldn't be home. So people become your enemies that should be your friends. One of the basics for successful warfare is identifying who our enemies are and then also who our friends are. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means that although we have flesh and blood all around us, it's driven by demonic forces. People who are truly, from a spiritual warfare sense, against us. We have to beware of people influenced by the opposing will of the devil, being held captive by him to do his will. One thing we note in proper warfare is how men and women will give their lives for their companions in war and ultimately for their nation. Our nation was founded upon men who, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Those kinds of people. World War II, World War I. People gave their lives. They bonded together. They sacrificed because they were against the same enemy. They were fighting for the same cause, pulling in the same direction, in the same cause for the same end. And much was accomplished by that. So what's happening here in Nehemiah? The big thing you would think is you get to Jerusalem, you build the walls. It's a very simple concept. The walls are broken down. That's chapter 1. chapter one, and two is getting this thing started with the king and Nehemiah hearing about how everybody's down in Jerusalem because the walls are broken down, it's rubble all around, the city's not restored. So the king, by the grace of God, provided for the work. Nehemiah was appointed to be the leader. And they traveled, and the work began and progressed. We're given some insight. It was built to half its height, things like that. The people had a mind to work. Work was going on. And there were enemies all around. But that was expected because they weren't Jews and they did not worship the one true God. They were national enemies. They were religious enemies where that was important to them. So they did not fear the Lord God of Israel, the true God. So it wasn't mystifying. If you go into a foreign land, and the foreign land is against you, you can expect opposition. When our troops landed in Normandy, the Germans were dug in there. Well, obviously they shot and we shot, and because there was a conflict. It's not as surprising. It's tragic and heartbreaking, but it's not surprising. Everybody we expect would be against that if we're opposed to, what they're in favor of. The mystifying part here is that once they got there to do the work, and it was progressing, the Jews themselves became enemies of the work. Now, it would have probably gone something like this. Remember the people had expenses, and there was taxation and a cost of food, and they couldn't support their families, so they essentially had to have money loaned to them, and they had to give their fields as collateral so that they didn't own their fields anymore in exchange for the loaning of money. How would they pay the money back without their fields? Well, that was the problem. They were mortgaged. And so the people who were loaning the money at interest, usury, and too much were making money in addition to, loaning them the money. They made a profit. So these people who were loaning the money probably thought, well, this is business. This building the walls of the temple for the glory of God, because it's the will of God, because God said about the temple, why are you sitting here when you should go build the temple? And God's plans for Jerusalem, where Jesus would eventually come, and to the temple, and he being the fulfillment of the sacrifices of the temple. They didn't think about that was as much important as their bottom line to make money. So the Jews themselves were disabling the workers by oppressive financial means. And they did not have a way to pay their debts, and they finally just said, we cannot even stay above water like this. And they complained about the taxation or the interest from their fellow countrymen. And Nehemiah had an absolute cow. That would have been to those who loaned the money. Let's just not bring Nehemiah into the conversation. He had a fit, and he had every right to have a fit. He made them to agree to give back the interest that they've collected and not charge it anymore. And if they did not obey, he said, and this is the literal Hebrew interpretation, translation of what he said, that if they did not follow through with that commitment not to tax their countrymen, they would be tied to a chair in front of a television that only shows the view 24/7. That was enough to put the fear of God in any person. Now, our text tonight is a parallel of that same wickedness, but on the governing authorities. If I said, although your neighbor may be unjust to you and oppressive to you and be against you, the government would never be so. You would laugh that person right off the planet. Because what people do in minutes, the government does in years. Abuse from the governing authorities. Did you know there would come a time when someone in charge would not serve the people he represented, but would fleece them and enrich himself instead of serving them? Well, if you were not expecting that, you've got a rude awakening. We become accustomed to this being the standard practice. And it's something the Lord takes note of and who he judges. A lot of people think you get into the secular realm, God does not look there. The church, he looks at. Individual righteousness, yeah, he looks at that. But governing authorities, oh, if you read the prophets, you know that he looks at them more than even the others often. The Lord spoke of judgment on Israel, and he included segments of the population that were particularly wicked. Prophets, priests, kings, those who were administrators in the kingdom. It's not just the religious wing that is held to account. I mean, people have this idea that the Lord only cares about the spiritual things. That when it comes to nations, pagans, Gentiles who have no knowledge of God, he just says, well, whatever, I'm not concerned about that. He is very concerned about it. Nations fell that were not Israel. Why did they fall? Because they were unjust and wicked. Wasn't just Israel. It was Assyria and Babylon and Greece and Rome and every nation that rises. Same with the United States. If we go down that road and continue to go down that road, we also will be destroyed by judgment of God because he cares about justice. And every person is made by him to glorify him. And when that doesn't happen, he doesn't check to see if they've been to Bible college or made a profession of faith. He wipes them out for wickedness. Our government has really, for a long time, and it's worse from time to time, it's been bad these last 4 years. It's increasingly corrupt and godless. When people come out and say they don't believe in God, they're not going to follow God, they're not going to follow the Bible, and they push things that are explicitly condemned in the scriptures, well, you can expect rougher times. There's injustice, and who is brought to task for law breaking? There's a lot of people that can break the law in our country that will never be punished. And then there are people who will be punished for trespassing for years and years. There's a lack of care for the lowliest classes in society. They're abused and used by the higher ups, lied to. Congress can practice insider trading without consequence, other than the consequence of getting rich. If we did that, we'd be put in jail. There are bribes. Micah mentions that. Other means of perverting justice. We've had a lot of politically based lawsuits over the last 4 years, trying to stop what's happening Monday. People in prison, some are let out who are guilty, some are put in who are innocent. The Lord sees all that. And Nehemiah saw that it was not the way to build the city or the nation. And He's the model. He presents himself here as the model. Verse 14, from the day I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. The governor's food allowance was taxation from the people to support the governor. And he didn't do that. It's not unexpected behavior. It's doing the right thing in positions of power, but it's just so rare. You expect a ruler to rule with mercy, kindness, to help the people. Our government should be, in the will of God, servants of the people. And we're hopeful that the new administration will be better about that. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. I've been groaning for a while. And we're hoping for better. We're to pray for our leaders to be saved. And Nehemiah, when he takes over, he mentions the leaders before him. Verse 15. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people, the exact opposite of the will of God. They laid burdens on the people. They took bread and wine. They took bread from them, and bread and wine and 40 shekels of silver. And their servants domineered the people. It's like you got somebody in the government who is a lower down, a head of a small department, or a worker in a department, and you go in to get some license for your business. Oh, they'll eat you up, because the feeling of power, it takes them away from servanthood. It shouldn't be that way. Now, it's not against the concept of government. It's easy for people to say, well, the government's so bad, we shouldn't have one. Well, you got to have one. It's the will of God. They're God's ministers for good. Romans 13. It's a purpose of righteousness. To make an orderly and godly society. The government, regardless of the fact that they're not believers, president's not a Christian, the vice president not a Christian, there's all a bunch of people aren't Christians that are in charge. They are still before God responsible to lead us in a godly, orderly way. They don't get a pass on that because they don't know the Lord. It's bad for them because they're in a place of prominence, and then they're going to misuse it and reap judgment upon themselves. But God requires them to be His servants and servants of the people. And it's not the major thing, and I'm all for getting good people in. And if you don't have good people, Proverbs 29:2, we groan. But the problem is not government. The problem is government without the fear of God. Now, Nehemiah said that he did not take that food allowance, verse 15, I did not do so because of the fear of God. So the fear of God made the difference. And because the leaders that are usually leading do not have the fear of God, they oppress and do wickedly. We don't want like to pay taxes. I think taxes are too much. I think we give taxes to the government They spend it and waste it on stupid things. There's a lot of money there if they would use it properly. Same with the fire in California. They wouldn't use it for fire stuff. They use it for, DEI and getting illegal aliens comfortable and all that stuff. Then the fire came and oops. Well, government is not the problem. It's the lack of the fear of God. And if they fear God, you would think about people and your duty, your responsibility, and your service. Because government does not produce anything. Farmers produce. Factories produce. There are all kinds of production places, manufacturing places that produce. You go on your job and you produce. And you buy with what you earn. The government does not produce. The government is paid for by taxes from those who do produce. And the Bible says that's proper. To give taxes where they are due. But they're paid for the good of society. They're to create order and godliness. Defend those who are being unjustly treated. Punish those who are evildoers. And people make their career in the government and they get rich off of it. So something's not right. I forget what their salary is. But let's just say they go in for it with a salary of $100,000 a year, and in 1 year they might make $10 million. Wonder where that's coming from. Nehemiah said he did not do this. They didn't take the governor's food allowance. Now that just again would be for the governor. Food was set aside to pay the governor for his administrative services, his leadership, because his job was the land, the nation, the city, whatever. And so he doesn't get paid for leading the city from any product that is made by that. That has to come from the taxes of the citizens. And the citizens should give that. And would do so gladly if it was fair and it was, doing what the leaders are supposed to provide. Security, and order and all that. And they didn't receive it, although they were entitled to it. And he said he would not do it. Because the servitude was heavy on the people. He thought of the people more than himself. The ones before him thought of themselves more than the people. It's that simple. They also participated in building the wall. They didn't sit around doing nothing while everybody else built, they also built. Nehemiah said at his table were 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came from the nations around them. So he served the people food. We're told even the supply that he had in verse 18. And he gave. Whereas the governor's food allowance, it would not have been a sinful thing to accept it. That was his pay, but he didn't do it. And all these people come and eat with him, he still didn't take it because the people were already under too much of a load because he thought of people more than himself. Nehemiah prays in verse 19 then. Remember me, O my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. I think Nehemiah is a humble man. He's showing us an example. And the example is selfless. It's not like he's saying, do like I do, and I'm doing all these evil things. He's doing what is righteous. And so here we have an example. What example do you follow when you come into power? When a king takes a throne, a governor, a mayor, a congressman, a senator. What's your guide? Well, lately the guides are people who make millions and millions and millions of dollars, who shield themselves from from the laws they make for others. The government has really good insurance on the executive level. Congress and the Senate has very, very good insurance. We would not be able to get that. They are privileged. We found more and more that they're able to, do things under the table that we would not be able to do. And the problem again is the lack of the fear of God. That is the solution for the government, for everybody in all positions of power. Parents are in power. They're supposed to administer their authority in the fear of God. The wickedness of neighbors were laying heavy burdens on the workers, the entire tax structure, so unfairly punishing the laboring man. The solution in all of these cases is the fear of God. Now, you can target, a platform by a political group, Democrats, Republicans, Independents, whatever. They will say, we want to do this and this and this and this, and they'll lay it on out there, and you can read it. I looked at the Democrat Republican platforms that came through, and you can see, well, who's behind all those things. But you don't have to be specific. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's a blanket. If you're cold, we have really cold, cold, cold winters in Orangeburg now. Snow coming next week. You got a blanket. The blanket doesn't have to be red, doesn't have to be green, doesn't have to be purple, doesn't have to be the same thickness of all the other blankets, doesn't have to be the same size. If the blanket works, the blanket is going to keep you warm. So, yeah, we can be specific, but first, be non-specific. Be general, the fear of God. I mean, that's a specific thing, but it is an umbrella. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, understanding, compassion, care, people-centered service. When I was younger, I thought, the fear of God was being afraid of God, like he was scary. In a sense, it is that, but not as I was envisioning it. It's living in the light of the will of God and his pleasure instead of our own, or respecting, fearing his authority, his right to tell us how we should live as a family, as a nation, as a church. What is the will of God? I don't want to violate that because that's the will of God. I want God's pleasure instead of my own. That's fear of the Lord. Taking his wisdom and instruction over the modern quackery that is often touted as so progressive. Oh, we've learned a new way to raise a family, and it's not God's way. We've learned a new way to build a church. It's not God's way. For example, all the turmoil in the world right now over gender identity, identity politics, would be solved if people would take God's word on the matter. You look in the Bible and see there were two genders, that'd be it. It'd be over. No more argument about that. You wouldn't kill babies either. We make life so hard on ourselves when we wander from God's clear guidance and authoritative wisdom. Remember when Solomon took over from David as king? He had all this wisdom, but he got it from what happened. The Lord said, "What do you want, Solomon?" And Solomon said, "You know, I'm a little person, and I can't lead these people, Lord. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to be able to guide this great people of yours in the proper way." And, you know, kings ask for riches, a harem, chariots, horses. He asked for wisdom. So the Lord gave him both wisdom and all those other things. Because he realized that he couldn't in himself do it. We got a bunch of people that go into power today. They think they can do it. They think they can do it. Parents become parents. They think they can do it. And they can't do it unless they do it by the wisdom of God. Parents who love their children are abusing their children because they're leading their children in such a way that is of their own mind and their own wisdom. And they've got to understand that they can't do it. Remember when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When we speak what the Bible says, we're speaking what God says. In the fear of the Lord, there will be healing in this land. And so, in Nehemiah's example, by fearing the Lord, he benefited the people, served the people, and honored God. Let's pray. Lord, what a man this was to lead in this way. We're encouraged just to see it, Lord, and pray that it would be mimicked in our day, that our new president would fear you, that all of his cabinet, all who are in Congress and the Senate, well, that you would work a work of grace in their hearts, that they might be saved and fear you and serve you in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.